Please turn with me tonight to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and I read verse 10. And while they went, while the five foolish virgins went to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Access denied or approved. That's my title tonight. Access denied or approved. Of course, we are not speaking about a computer game to have access to anything. We are not speaking about a fortress where you need a special code. We are not speaking about a safe where you need a special password. But we are speaking about something greater. The kingdom of God. Heaven. That's really where you need. Is it access given to you? Is it denied? Or is it approved? That's the big question we need to ask tonight. My dear friends, Matthew 25 is a great chapter. And you find here what is called the Olivet Discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ, made up of three wonderful parables. And one of them is here. One of the three wonderful parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only end times, but also what are we to do now in our current situation and condition, in our present world? How do we find access to the living God? So if you only put it to the future, you miss the point. What can we do now? So, the parable of the 10 virgins. There are many similarities between them. And you can see it for yourself. We read the text in our second reading. But they were all invited. All of them. They were invited. All of us are invited by God. That's the picture you need to have. All of them were dressed. They were dressed to come to the wedding, to come to the marriage. They were all, they have all attended, we can say also. They all came. And they were, all of them, with their lamps. Each one of them, we read that, they had their lamps. But we also read that they all slumber, they slept at as the night was going and as the vigil was getting longer, they slept. But the good news is also they all woke up from that sleep. So it was not just some and others haven't done that. They all woke up from that sleep. And remember, I'm anticipating, sleep is associated in the Bible with death, or if you prefer, death is associated with sleep in the Bible. Meaning what? That one day we will all wake up from that sleep. And the sleep we will be waking up from is really to stand before God to be judged for all the things we have done in this body, in this life. But they were all also waiting. That's a good news. They were all waiting. But there is a significant difference, a demarcation, something that is distinct between those virgins. Five, we are told, were wise. We will explain that. And five were foolish. But you see, you and me, we categorize, we make a classification of people according to sometimes our culture, our education, our background. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, there are only two kinds of people. The wise and the foolish. The saved and the unsaved. The unconverted one. It can be a young person. It can be a senior. Man and women, without exception. Saved or unsaved. Converted or irregenerated. Nothing to do. Atheist, not believing in God, living just for the here and now, or those who are wise say, no, this life is not all that there is. There is something greater and better, which, as the Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 13, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. There will be that day. You see, the fact of denying, people are saying, oh, there is no God, or denying that there will be a day of judgment. Yes, you may deny it, but that doesn't make that it will not happen. It will happen, because God has his timetable, God has his schedule, God has his diary. It will happen, because we read in the Bible that God cannot lie. What he says, he does. So you see, the greater distinction between the saved and the earth. Where are you tonight? If you are, you have to be scrutinized, examined, and go through the x-ray of God. Where will you stand? Just leave. I don't know. Maybe. Perhaps by some kind of chance, God will receive me. No, you should know where you stand even now in this life. So this is why this parable is so important. My dear friends, the five foolish virgins represent all religions without a savior. That's what they stand for. And remember, the oil here, we will explain, is not given just as a good picture. Your life without the Savior, your life without that oil is like that lamp without oil. It is good for nothing. It is like a car without engine. It is good for nothing. It is like an instrument without strings. It is good for nothing. It is like a well without water. Yeah, it's deep. You can see it there. But the cistern, the water, it's completely empty. So the same for you and me. Oh, the foolish maids without that oil stands for all religions without sufficient oil. Unsaving. Yes, externally it's all pompous. Externally it looks nice, but inwardly it is rotten. There is corruption there, and it won't save anyone. My dear friends, what a tragedy! What a disaster! When you stand before God and denied, you know, heaven is the purest, the holiest. Perfect perfection. You know, we have never seen anything perfect in our world. Have you ever seen it? That's why we are amazed about heaven. You will miss, what a disaster, missing the purest, the holiest, the perfect perfection there given to you free of charge. And it is a place where God is, where joy is. You know, when you think about hell, I know we don't want to hear about hell often, but it is a place where no smile. You love music? No music there. You like to exalt yourself in laughter? No laughter there. Nobody laughs there. Nobody joyful there. The slightest smile will never happen there. The Bible makes it so horrible that it says it's a place where there are worms. There are weeping and titnyashing. I'm sure it is a picture, but it is more horrible. It is a lake of fire. Will you want to be there? No. You should say to yourself, I want to be wise. I want to be like those wise maids, wise virgins, to imitate them, to emulate them, so that I will escape that horrible place. But to be with God, there is no greater gain. To have my sins forgiven, there is no greater gain. My dear friends, contrary to our world, you know what is happening in biblical culture? In biblical culture, our world, look at the weddings. When there is a wedding, the attention is on the bride. The attention is on the bride. Her dress, her shoes, her smile, her hair, whatever, her walk, and who will walk with her and so on. But in biblical culture, the zoom was on the groom. That's the difference. So here in this text, in this parable, it's not even about the bride. It's not even about the participants. Everything here is about the Lord. He is the groom. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is the one who have organized this banquet. It's a manifestation, this festival, this feast, this wedding. It is about him. Why? Because he is the Son of God. And you read in verse 13, I read it already, in verse 13, he is the Son of Man. Please, when you read Christ, that is the most favorite title of the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions it at least, I think, 80 times in the Gospels while we call him Son of God. He is the Son of God. That is his divine title. But he calls himself the Son of Man. Meaning what? In order to be saved, my dear friends, God himself, the Son of God, must come. In what? In what body? He was embodied in his incarnation. He came as a man, the Son of Man. Of course, when you read the two titles, they are really the same. He is the Son of God, he is divine. He is the Son of Man, he is divine. But he became a man. Because for salvation to be achieved, God must become a man. Because we have sinned against the living God. We must be on that cross. We should have been on that cross. But God, in his mercy, said, no, I will spare them. I will spare them. They wouldn't stand even a minute on that cross. Because on that cross, please remember, more than the physical suffering, as physical sufferings were nothing, but more than the physical suffering, the spiritual suffering. Just imagine mountains of mountains of mountains. No calculation, a calculator, no computer really can put the number of millions of people whom the Lord has in mind on those hours of darkness there. But only God becoming a man could take upon himself the sins of each one of us who repent and trust in him tonight. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. God loved us so much that instead of speaking to us through angels, he came himself. Oh, my dear friends, what can I say to you tonight to plead with you? This is so important. Access denied to you, or will it be approved? Will you be let in? Five very simple things to think about. The first one, look at in the text here, verse 1 and 2, we are given the occasion of this parable. What is the occasion? I will just say it in one or two sentences, not to dwell on it. My dear friends, by the way, this is the only place in the whole Bible, or if you prefer, in the whole Gospels, where you find this parable. So it is unique. It stands alone to teach us a lot. This parable is about the kingdom of God. How to enter into the kingdom of God. How one enters into the kingdom of God. But as I said in my introduction, this is not just about a future event. Yes, it will be grand. It will be magnificent. It will be sumptuous and sublime. The kingdom of God. But how can we enter into it even now, in this what we call the gospel age, in this millennium? How can we enter into the kingdom of God? My dear friends, you have to remember that when we speak about the kingdom of God, God must let us in his terms. You know, you see that even, I'm sorry to say, even in churches, people have brought God down to their level. To their level. Just we are just, we bring God to our level. He is like us. No, God is not like us. He is far beyond. Heaven is his throne, and earth is only his footstool. So we cannot compare mortal and putrefied and depraved and so guilty people with the Holy One who is above everything. It is an insult really to bring him down. So when we speak about his kingdom, he's the king. And we are the subjects. He must let us in his terms, not according to our terms. You know why he must let us in his terms? Because he is the king, we are subjects, and he purchased that kingdom with his own blood. Please study religions. Study religions. Tell me one religion that says, this is what our leader, our conductor, our guide, our prophet has done for us so that we can have access to heaven. They all want us to do something. They want us to give something. They want us to pray. They want us to weep. They want us to pay them. They want us to carry them like idols. Actually, most religions are carrying their gurus. We depend on them. But this is the God who is independent, self-energizing. He doesn't need you and me. We need everything, but he doesn't need anything. So this is his kingdom. He bought it with his own blood. Oh, the citizenship into this kingdom is only given and obtained by repentance and faith because of that precious blood. Nothing else. That's the occasion. It's about the kingdom of God and how you get in. The second, look at the participants in verse 1 and 2. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. If I may just make a side comment here, this is not the first time Christ is speaking about the wise and the fool. Back in Matthew chapter 7, we remember the two houses. He spoke about the man, the wise man who built his house on the rock. Oh, it was solid, imperturbable. He will stand forever there. His life, it's about life. It's not just about a house. It's the life of that man. It is built on the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. The storms will come. The winds will come. But that life, the life of that man will stand. But the foolish one who built his house on the sand without any foundation, nothing. Oh, the storm came. The wind came. Difficulties, the vicissitude of life came. What happened to him? He was carried away like a castle of sand. Nothing remained. That's the background again. So we come back to these two parallels and contrast between the wise and the foolish. 5 we are told are wise. I must explain to you the word wise there. Phronimos. That's the Greek word, means really prudent. Prudent, that they were prudent, they were wise. And the word wise means thinking in a practical way with practical knowledge. That's the meaning. And thinking ahead of time. They were not wise because they had lamps. They were not wise because they didn't come late to the wedding. They were not wise because even they attended the wedding. But they were wise because they had what was essential to the lamps. You see, the text says the foolish ones came without oil. How could you come thinking that you will participate to a wedding which you don't know exactly the time when the bride will come, the groom will come, and you are not prepared? It's about your preparation. So be prepared. Oh, my dear friends, they were wise because they realized that this life is not only what there is. They were wise because they did not set their mind on themselves. They did not set their mind. You know, they were wise because instead of socializing, instead of just partying, their attention and concentration was on the groom. That's the difference. I know people, I'm sure everyone here has been to a wedding. But some of us, we go to a wedding, not really because we are interested in the couple. Oh, it's just the party. It's just the banquet. It's just how much can I get there. That was the attention of those who were full. But these wise ones, they went to the wedding not for partying, not just for celebration, not just for feasting, but they went there to appreciate the groom. Remember, the groom is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said so. He said so throughout the parable. But let me say to you just a few words about the foolish virgins. And the word foolish, that we have it in English, is the word moron. Moron. That's the meaning. Oh, unthinking, slow-witted. That's the meaning of the word. This person who is moronic is really oblivious. He's oblivious. He's careless. Oh, when we say in the Bible the word fool, it doesn't mean the person is not intelligent. Actually, most of the time, the fools we see in this world and in the world that has gone by, they are sophisticated, they are laborious, they are so intelligent. So, but when you read the word, their foolishness here was about morally and spiritually dull. That's the meaning. They were morally and spiritually nonchalant. They didn't want to know anything. You see, they cared for everything in life, but they were moronic about the need of their souls. To be qualified in the Bible to be a fool means to live in spiritual darkness. Oh, I don't want to be rude to anyone by using that word fool or foolish. But you are in spiritual darkness until the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your life. Why they didn't have oil? I told you that the wise were wise not because they had the lamps, but because they had what was essential to their lamps, oil. You know what oil stands for in the Bible? Oh, it stands for light. It stands for life. It stands for faith. It stands for the Holy Spirit. It stands for grace. It is the grace of God in a sinner's soul. That's why your life without Christ, your life without that oil, is like a lamp without oil. The foolish virgins were ready for everything. And the foolish person in our world is the person who says to himself, I don't care. I need only to have fun. I need only to enjoy myself. And I can tell you, we meet people day after day. The only thing they live for, they are concerned about, is the here and now. But you see, the insufficiency of oil, the deficit of oil, the absence of oil, The lack of oil, the want of that oil, speaks about our spiritual bankruptcy. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest folly, the greatest foolery in your life and in my life, I cannot keep my life on. That's the meaning. My life is dead. Yes, I'm a body. I'm moving around. There is a greater joy in me. But spiritually, before the living God, I'm dead. Completely dead. I don't move at all. My soul is dormant. And it requires not music to wake me up. It requires not poetry to lift my soul. But the Holy Spirit touching me, convicting me about my sins, about how I played a fool with God. And I'm saying, I'm sleeping, actually the sleep of a fool. Without oil. That's your life without Christ. But I must come to a third element here. We spoke about the occasion of this parable. We spoke about the participants of this parable. But look at now in verse 6 to 9. Oh, I wish I could read them for you, but they are in front of you there. What is happening in verse 6 to 9? Let me call it the wake-up call. At midnight. That's how verse 6 starts. At midnight, there was a call. And it says, behold, that's the gospel call. You know, gospel means good news. And look at the verse, it says there, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. That's the gospel. Wake up. Wake up from that midnight sleep. And go ye out to meet the Savior. Go ye out to meet the groom. My dear friends, may I tell you a few things here? Because this is really the climax about what is going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, is the Lamb of God. We read that in John chapter 1, verse 29. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That's what we read. But he came into this world and he died on the cross of Calvary to bear our sins. He was put in a grave for 3 days, 3 nights, and he was risen from the dead. And you know what happened after his resurrection? He ascended and he went to the heavenly places where he sat at the right hand of God the Father, sitting there, working for the church, converting people by the power of the Holy Spirit, but waiting for his enemies to become his footstool. That's the purpose for which Christ is sitting there. But then, when his enemies become his footstool, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back again. And when he comes back, there will be what we call, according to the Bible, general resurrection. The living and the dead will be raised. Nobody will remain in any grave, converted, unconverted, saved, unsaved. Everyone will be risen from the dead. And you know what will happen? You shall give account before the tribunal of Christ. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. You shall give account before God, nothing to hide. And on that day, my dear friends, you know, every day, every event in this world is taking you closer to that day. That's why death, as I said earlier, is associated with sleep. You will wake up. The groom can come at any time. Christ can come at any time. Death also can come at any time. Younger we are, we think it's far. It is not that far. And I believe soon, even sooner than we think, the Lord Jesus Christ, he promised so, will come back. So that's why salvation is an awakening to be awakened about our sin. Oh, look at me. Maybe outwardly I'm sophisticated, but inwardly I'm so far, a million miles away from God, alienated, distant from God, who loves me, but I distance myself from him. But look at in verse 8. Now you see the wise virgins will give an answer to the foolish ones, because the foolish ones will come to the wise ones and say, oh, give us oil, give us some oil. But you see, you cannot give salvation to anyone. So, as we said, the oil represents salvation. They cannot. You know, salvation is not transferable. Salvation cannot be inoculated from one generation to the other. You cannot take a needle and say, oh, I will get some blood of my faith and pass it on to the next one. It is impossible. We come by one by one to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we come also one by one, dealing with my sins. I'm a wretched sinner. Here I am, Lord. Save me, otherwise I die. That's how the believer who is seeking, or the person, the sinner who is seeking after God, should behave. Not, I know everything, I can do it myself, I will do it my way. Oh, think about it, young and old, men and women, what will you say to God if you have to appear before him tonight? But look in verse 9. In verse 9, the wise virgin said to the foolish ones, go and buy for yourselves. We cannot buy it for you. We cannot give it to you. We cannot pass it on to you. Oh, what a disaster. And just imagine, here they are, nonchalant, shallow, flippant, the foolish five virgins. Instead of thinking, they went, which bazaar will be opened in New Testament times at midnight? But this is foolishness. Oh, my dear friends, look at verse 10. That's my fourth heading. The door was shut. The groom came back. He came, he arrived. But the five foolish maids went to buy oil. They came back. It's interesting. The text doesn't say if they got oil or not. Quiet about it. But here they are. They arrive. They are by the door. But something is said there which is solemn. The door is hermetically sealed, closed, never to be opened again. Oh, my dear friends, do you know what that means? Rejected forever from the face of the king. Rejected forever. They cannot sneak in. Nobody can break in. It is finished. It's all over. Oh, this reminds me even now what happened with Noah. You remember Noah with the flood? 120 years he was preaching to the people. They scoffed him. They mocked him. Oh, look at this foolish preacher. He's telling us that there will be a day of judgment. There will be a judgment by the flood. But he's building an ark, a boat. But there is no water. No water. But then, when God shut the door of the ark, it was God who shut the door of the ark, not Noah. When that door was shut, it's all over. Nobody could come in, nobody could go out, and all the 8 people and all the animals who were inside the ark were saved. But I must come to a 5th element here. Look at it in verse 11 and 12. And there is something even more tragic said to the foolish 5 virgins. It is given to us. My time is over, but I read them for you. Afterward came also the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. The door was shut. It was all over. They kept banging, they kept knocking on the door, they kept hammering the door. But God will never change his mind, no matter how many tears you pour on that occasion. When Christ comes back into this world, that's it. No more second chance. No more mercy. No more preachers. You mock them, you laugh at them. No, tell me more. I want to hear more. No more. No more will be said. No arguments. It's all over. And they banged. They said, Lord, Lord. This reminds me, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. You know the people. There are many people in churches. Lord, Lord. And it is said, depart from me. I have never knew you. And here in verse 11 and 12, the groom, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, said unto them, I know you not. I know you not. My dear friend, to miss the wedding of your friend, your best friend, what a tragedy. This is what is happening to those who have spurned the Lord Jesus Christ. Please allow me just concluding or closing comments here. The Lord Jesus Christ will come back without a warning, after many warnings, many, many warnings. But we hardened our hearts. We do not want to heed. We do not want to listen. And he will come back. And today is the day of salvation, Bible says. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day I need to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day when I could buy that oil without money. Isaiah 55, I can buy salvation without money, without price, because it is free. I can receive the Holy Spirit without works. Because I have repented and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. The oil is free. Like salvation, the oil is ready. The oil is ready. Have you made the oil you have at home? Somebody made it. The same with salvation. Salvation, you cannot make it. God has made it. Because Christ died on the cross of Calvary. But my second comment here. Oh, the good news for you and me tonight. The door is still open. I don't know. I wish I can tell you how long it will be open for. So I like the way sometimes when you visit friends, they tell you, come in, come in. Don't stand at the door. I feel the same the Lord is saying to us tonight. Come in. Don't stand by the door. The door is open. And when you come in, you know what will happen. That's another good news. You will never be taken out from that door. You are in forever. No man can pluck you out of God's hands. You are safe and sound, saved forever. Delayed, but the groom came back, yeah? The groom came. Delayed the coming of the Lord Jesus. But please, don't be deceived. Christ will come back. And then the trumpet will blow. The end will sound. The same Jesus Christ will come back again. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Christ will come back again, bodily, visibly, publicly. Everyone shall see him, and he will establish his kingdom. And on that day, every tongue shall confess him, every knee shall bow down before him, and worship Christ to the glory of God the Father. My dear friends, come to him. Where do you stand tonight? Where do you stand? Prepared, unprepared, shut in, shut out, given access or rejected. You know, how could you be sleeping the sleep of a fool at the most important time of your life? And then you wake up and say to yourself, oh, where am I? In the wrong place, because you have chosen to go to that place. So, salvation is like marriage. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you know the groom will look at you like a groom looks at his bride. Christ will look at you like a groom looks at his bride. How does a good, a perfect, good husband looks at his wife? With affection, with care, with protection, with provision, with appreciation, with honor, with respect. That's how Christ will look at you. And salvation is like a wedding. There will be the final, the marriage of the Lamb of God in Revelation chapter 19. And all the saved ones will be gathered together with the Lamb of God. And it will be a great celebration. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. You will never lack oil again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in green pastures. That's what Psalm 23 says. So the same will happen to you. And you come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you know what will happen to you? It's like a marriage. You will have a new name. You will have a new life. You will have a new family. God will be your Father, and Christ will be your Lord and your Savior. I wish I could tell you more, but I think that's sufficient for us. Come to him, believe in him. Access denied or approved. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank thee that this door, the door of salvation, Christ stands at the door and he is knocking. He wants us to repent and to trust in him. We thank thee that the door that thou will open before us, no man can close. So visit us, hear us tonight, Lord. Forgive us afresh and save many through the preaching of thy word. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.